I want to share a couple of thoughts with you this morning about the resurrection of Christ, the resurrected Christ. We hear it, we sing of it, we talk about it. What I want to ask you, is it a personal reality for you? We had talked about the cross, and we personalized the cross this Good Friday. What I want to ask, if you've personalized the Lord Jesus in your life, has He made a difference in your life? In fact, that was somewhat of the topic of our Sunday school class this morning, is that if you have claimed the Lord Jesus as your Savior and you don't see the difference that He is making in your life, then you need to go back and do some soul searching, right? You don't walk into God's presence and walk away the same, amen? It just simply is not a reality. And so by Jesus coming, He made a lot of claims. He made a lot of great claims. He made a lot of teachings and promises of the life to come, the life that He was going to provide, that He was going to give eternal life. In fact, He even told the Pharisees that if you destroy this temple, I will in 3 days raise it up again. Well, they thought that He was talking about the physical temple there in Jerusalem that took many, many years to build, but He wasn't talking about that, was He? He was talking about His own body. Now, think of this for a moment. Jesus came, and we always focus on He's God. Yes, He is. He is God the Son. When He came as God Himself, but yet He laid aside His glory. He laid aside many of His attributes so that He might come and be in the flesh of men. So when He went to the cross, He went to the cross in a physical body that endured, that felt, that suffered pain and suffering, the very same as way you and I would. There were no loopholes. There were no easy way outs. When He died on that cross, He felt everything. In fact, we understood that He felt even our own shame that was ours to bear. He didn't go to the cross because He had sin of His own. He went to bear our sin. And as a result of that, He suffered as the worst criminal that ever walked the face of the planet. And yet, He was innocent. But here's the reality. Is that in that same physical body, think about this for a moment, in that same physical body, He walked out of the grave. He walked out of that tomb. So I want you to contemplate here for just a moment how glorious and how powerful it is. He walked in a flesh just like you and me with no sin. In a body just like you and me, but yet with no sin, no failure, no weakness, full obedience, faithfulness to the very end, and yet in a physical body, He walked out of that grave. The same way that you and I will walk out of that grave if He doesn't come and take us home before that. Amen? We're either going to have an Enoch experience or we're just going to walk out of the grave and have a Jesus experience. There's really no way that we can lose as God's children. Amen? The resurrected Savior. In Matthew chapter 28, beginning of verse 1, "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothes as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for He is risen. As He said, come and see the place where they lay Him, and go quickly and tell His disciples that He is risen from the dead. And indeed, He is going before you into Galilee.' So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring His disciples word." As we have read the account of the resurrection, you can go to all the Gospels and get an account of His resurrection, the things that were going on and the conversations that were being had. The women that were going to the tomb were already discussing, is like, we're going to anoint the body of our Savior. How are we going to get to Him? Who's going to roll the stone away for us? And they were concerned about all of these things, is how are we going to get to Him? But can I tell you something? Is that as we even see in this example right here, if you want to come to Jesus, the Lord's going to remove all obstacles and let you come. What do you think about that? The worst of sinners. The worst of all worst could be. Those that feel the absolute most hopeless. can feel as if, how am I going to get to him? If you want to come, he's going to make it possible that you come. Amen? And when they got there, they found an angel sitting on top of this stone, and the stone was rolled out of the way. And yet, they even got a grand tour of the empty tomb, didn't they? All their worries was, how do we get to him? Well, here's the good news. He's on his way to you. Amen? You know, MacArthur had a quote that I thought was very powerful that accentuates the importance of the resurrection. The truth of the resurrection gives life to every other area of the gospel truth. The resurrection is the pivot on which all of Christianity turns, and without which none of the other truths would much matter. Without the resurrection, Christianity would be so much wishful thinking, taking its place alongside all other human philosophy and religious speculation. We always talk about how that it seems that, you know, the gospel is so old-fashioned and church is so old-fashioned, but yet we never seem to go back to the philosophies that are very old-fashioned, and many even of Nostradamus's prophecies that all people ooh and awe all over, which I just have to chuckle within myself, are so anemic, watered down, and vague that you can make it into be anything that you want it to be. And yet when you come to scriptures, God gives names, dates, places, and individuals and circumstances that could never be misinterpreted or just assumed upon in any other way. But yet philosophies and so-called religions are filled with them all over the world. But yet when you come to God's Word, it is so specific. Jesus called it just a few days before he died, exactly what he would do. You're going to destroy this body, and in 3 days I'm going to raise it up. Now you tell me, how many of us today can make a claim that I'm going to do this tomorrow and guarantee that it's going to be done? Not always, but Jesus did, and he continues to do so. And his resurrection proves it. So what is it that the resurrection proves? What does it prove? First of all, it proves that Jesus has defeated death. Can we rejoice in that today? He has defeated death. In 2 Timothy 1:10, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. I want to ask you, can you abolish death? Let's do that. Let's do that right here. We're going to put our foot down. Okay, can we stop it? No. Let's be honest. There's a lot of amazing scientific things that are coming out, and they're able, we're even to a point that we can grow human tissue. Did you know that? There are laboratories, they can take parts of your flesh, your DNA, and they can literally grow skin for you. That you get burnt, and something happens, you need skin. Here you go. We got a big old sheet of it. Here you go. How much you need? It's like going to Walmart and the clothing section or the cloth. You buy a yard of material. Amazing what we are able to do, but yet what we cannot do is escape death. But Jesus has made that possible. So here we are that we're talking about God has conquered death. So then here's the valid question. Then why am I going to die? Why do I have to face that reality? Because you remember, the wages of sin is what? The wages of sin is death. Does that verse stop there? Nope, there's a but. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He rewrote our story, amen? He rewrote, I'm going to get it out, I'm going to try it the third time. He rewrote our story. That's a lot of R's to get in there at one time. He made it all. Looks a lot different than it did Friday night, wouldn't you agree? That's a heavy message that I gave Friday night, but I did it for a reason. Not until we fully understand the depths of our sin can we truly understand the heights of His glorious, holy perfections. And when we look at the empty tomb, into our existence, the holiness that we can never reach, the holiness that we can never achieve, the holiness that would never be ours without Jesus. But he made it real. And he has abolished death. Jesus has conquered death once and for all. Secondly, what is it that he proved? He proves that his word is true. You know, Martha was going to the tomb, and the ladies that were there, they had their experiences with Jesus. In fact, John 11, verse 23, We see that Jesus was on his way to the tomb of Lazarus. Oh, they just thought for sure Jesus was going to come. In fact, we find that Jesus delayed a few days. He didn't go right away. He received word and could have went right then, but yet he waited a few days. So he arrives. Interesting thing that's going on here. Mary was upset. She didn't come out to meet Jesus. She stayed at home. We don't know. We can speculate, I guess, but it would all be speculation. Was she upset that Jesus didn't come when they sent for him? Was she hurt and grieving so deeply that she couldn't come out and face him? I don't know. All these are possibilities, but she didn't come out to meet him. Martha did. Martha came out to meet him and said, "Oh, Jesus, if you'd have just been here a few days sooner, just a few days sooner, oh, Lazarus wouldn't have had to die." Well, look at what his response is. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" It's a valid question for you today. Yes, we know that the physical body will die. We know that it will decay. But yet, do you know that after this life, you can have life eternal through the Lord Jesus? Did you see? I'm just pulling out her answer. Her answer was, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." She still isn't quite grasping what he's saying, is it? You know what, believers? I think that we fall into that same trap. We live as if Jesus hasn't rose from the grave. We live in such a way that we think that, well, eventually I'm going to do better. Eventually the Lord will make me better. Eventually God will come and deliver me from this body. Then everything will be right. But in reality, he's calling us to live in the resurrection as resurrected people in and through him starting today. Amen? Well, finally, they walk to the tomb. Jesus calls Lazarus right out of that tomb. Right before they open it up, Martha's like, "Oh no, Lord, don't open that thing. He's been dead for 4 days." And as the King James says, "He stinketh." He didn't just stink, he stinketh. It's bad. But yet they open that tomb and they didn't realize what to expect. Lazarus come walking out. Why? Because he is the resurrection. You don't have to wait till things get better. You don't have to wait for better circumstances. You don't have to wait in hopes that, well, maybe you'll be a better candidate, that God will love you or maybe accept you. You don't have to change anything. But you come even in the most worst of circumstances and find that Jesus loves you. He's willing to forgive the repentant sinner. And he's able to take away those pains and sufferings and make it his own and walk with you through them, give you life. Starting today. Isn't it a glorious thing that his word is true? Everything that he says is true. But I want you to think about something here for a moment. Those that have rejected God, have rejected his word, and you're just kind of making your own variation, your own idea of who God is, and you're ignoring his word and just kind of making up your own thing. Can I impress upon you, his word is true. There's only one way of salvation. There's only one way to receive that salvation. It is through repentance, by grace, through faith. You are saved, not of works, so that no one can boast. It is a gift of God, and you must receive that gift, all right? And you receive it upon his terms by recognizing that you are the sinner, he is the innocent, and he died for you, paid your sin debt, so therefore, you're dead. You've got nothing to offer. You're already dead. But what you're doing is just simply offering what left and what is his already, and you're giving it right back to him and surrendering to him to follow him and obey him for the rest of your life and all into eternity. If you're fighting all of that, his word is true, and he says those who die without Christ will be condemned to a devil's hell. That is just as true as all of the welcoming verses that he gives for salvation. Heaven is just as real as hell, and hell is just as real as heaven. His word is true. Did you know in the New Testament, he warns us more, he talks more about hell than he does heaven. You know why? We need to be warned. Amen? We need to be warned. In fact, we see Timothy Keller had a quote. He says, if Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about any of what he said? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like his teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead. Do you understand what we're saying? Too often people say, well, I just don't like that part. I don't like that part. You don't have to be so negative. You don't need to talk about hell to get people to come to Jesus. Well, if you don't need to talk about hell, then why is it that the most perfect human being that ever walked the face of the earth mentioned it more than he did heaven in order to warn you and let you know that he loves you and he's going to deliver you from a horrible, horrible place? It doesn't matter what you think about his teaching. It doesn't matter what you think, because the reality is he is the infinite God who has all understanding and all wisdom, and he's the only one that's been there, done that, and he's waiting to walk you through those things that you cannot face on your own. The gospel story has an ending. The resurrection of Christ is the very center of the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. This is how it is so central. Paul is going to confuse you as you get into this. You're going to be like, well, it's almost like Paul's trying to tell us that there was no resurrection. But what is happening is that there were some believers in the church of Corinth that they were trying to say that there is no resurrection. And he's saying that, well, if we're going to be preaching that Jesus arose from the dead, then we must obviously preach that there is a resurrection, meaning a resurrection of the physical body of believers as God will, we will, okay? And so if we say that Jesus rose from the dead, then obviously we will also believe that the believer will be raised from the dead. And so Paul kind of takes this from a different perspective and saying, now if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? And that's one of those big eye moments, you know? Are you catching this? It doesn't make sense. So he goes on and says, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen, right? It's a simple math problem, right? One and one is two. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then there is no resurrection. It doesn't exist. But if he did raise from the dead, then there is a resurrection. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes. And we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God and he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up. If in fact the dead did not rise, for if the dead did not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. If you remove the resurrection from the gospel message, there is no message. You've got nothing left. And as a child of God, if you're not growing and rejoicing and finding victory in his resurrection that he is working in and through you today, then you're probably feeling pretty empty right now. Amen? That's the reality. The empty tomb is so foundational, is so pivotal in all that we do and all that we believe. Everything pivots from it and is based upon it because he has brought us life. The resurrection of Christ brings us victory over sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 10, For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Isn't it a glorious thing that we can come to the worship of the Lord, and we can come as a brand new, fresh new day, and present our lives, our voices, our praise, and our worship to him as he refreshes us each and every time. Folks, that's why powerful that we experience such a powerful worship when we come together physically, when they call it an ecclesia. It's an actual physical gathering of people And then we see in the book of Acts, it's talking about not just an ecclesia, because an ecclesia could be any group or gathering. It could be any group. But yet in the book of Acts, it's talking about a gathering of believers to come and to worship their Savior, who has come out of the grave, who is alive, and is bringing life to them as they worship together, and they see His glory, they experience His glory, and they go out filled, ready to share with the world around them. Why? The Pharisees, they were talking about trying to resist Jesus, and He made a comment. And I don't remember their names exactly, but there was two leaders that came into Jerusalem and led many of the Jews. They had a great uprising. And there was two men that had done that, and He was citing those two uprisings and trying to stand against Rome and trying to pull together. And it says that those two men were arrested, and then all of their followers were distributed. They were scattered out. Why? Because the resistance had stopped. And there was no backing. There was no basis for it anymore. But He said one thing. He said, but if this is of God, meaning the Lord Jesus, His teachings and all that He's doing, if this is of God, then we need to be careful unless we're going to be found fighting against God. And He called it. He truly understood and was beginning to see the reality of who Jesus is. The reason they crucified Him on the cross, you think, now it's finally squashed. It's over. The Romans, they just wanted this resistance put down. They wanted an instigator put to death. And we're not going to hear this. The religious leaders, the Pharisees and scribes, they thought, we're not going to argue with this guy anymore. We're going to have him killed. And this is all going to be over. Guess what? It wasn't over, was it? They paid the soldiers, the guards that just trembled and passed out for fear of the angels, they paid them to keep quiet and tell them the disciples came and stole their body. And in fact, in the Gospels it was written, that story is still circulated today. But you know what? There's a greater story that's been circulating for over 2,000 years. He is alive. He is alive. Because that's the true message. Amen? We should be living a resurrected life today. Romans chapter 6, we're going to go to the first part of that chapter now. Verse 4. Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Lee Strobel made a comment that Jesus Christ did not come into this world to make bad people good. He came into the world to make dead people live. Too often we look at all the things that religion does, all the things that religion promotes. Religions want us to be better people. They want us to be nice. They want us to be kind. They want us to be loving, but yet never changing the heart. Jesus doesn't just address the differences or the problems. He addresses the very heart of the matter. And when we talk about the resurrection, we find that in the resurrection, we find that, yes, all of the symptoms and all of the difficulties and everything that we have, it was placed upon the cross. He took care of those situations, but yet in the resurrection, He was able to apply it to us today. That it's going to be a difference of how that we're living. It's going to be a difference in how I'm speaking. It's going to be a difference in how I'm feeling in my heart. Why? Because He will make us new when we become a child of God. Stand with me this morning. Are you living the resurrected life? Are you truly experiencing the life of Christ in and through your heart and your spirit? Does the Spirit of God commune with you and that you know for sure that you have an eternal home in heaven? Or do you just simply hope that you're going to get there? Can I tell you something? When we look at the empty tomb, the disciples, they didn't go around telling people, well, I hope that He's alive. We think He's alive. They said He is alive. You know why? They saw Him. There were some 500 people that saw Him all at the same time. You know, people try to say that, well, this was a mass psychosis and, you know, they were just seeing what they wanted to see. Folks, it doesn't happen in that magnitude over multiple times. And in fact, we find that these men preached for some 40 years, and many of them died a horrible martyr's death, claiming, "We know that he is alive, and he can be yours today." Are you going to make him yours today? Or are you going to let this power just pass you by, and you leave here the same? Decision's yours. If you need to be instructed or guided in God's word, or if you just need to be prayed for, I want to invite you to come. And if you don't come while we're doing our invitation this morning, you catch me before you leave, and I'll be glad to show you in God's word and encourage you in God's word this morning.